In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. Last week, Jesus and his disciples had had a mountaintop experience. There they had gathered, and Moses and Elijah, the two greatest figures in Israel's history, had gathered with Jesus to talk. And the voice of God himself spoke in the middle, in the center of the narrative of Mark's gospel. The voice that they have all been waiting for and yearning for. This voice of God himself had only spoken once before in the gospel at the beginning of Jesus' baptism. And there that voice had told us as readers that Jesus was his son. And now at the center of the narrative, that voice spoke again, reminding us Jesus is still his son, but with this one simple directive. Listen to him. So after coming down from this mountaintop experience where the voice of God had spoken to them, they find things in a little bit of chaos. You may remember after Moses had gone up Mount Sinai to receive the 10 words of the Lord, he had come down to find chaos himself. The people of Israel had gone astray while he was up on the mountain. They had started worshiping a golden calf, and everything was in chaos and disorder. Jesus similarly comes down from the mountain after hearing the voice of God, and he finds chaos. He finds the other 9 of the disciples gathered with a great crowd around and a bunch of arguing and shouting going on between the disciples and the scribes, the writers and keepers of the scriptures. Jesus sees this chaos of his disciples arguing with the scribes and a great crowd gathered to, and he asks them, "What on earth is going on?" A man pipes up out of the crowd and says, "I brought my son, who's possessed by an evil spirit, to you, Jesus, to find help. And I brought him to your disciples, and they were unable to help my son." Jesus' head, I think, falls again in frustration. We've seen this growing over and over in the narrative of Mark's gospel, and Jesus' frustration keeps bubbling to the surface. He responds, "You faithless people, how long do I have to live among you? How long do I have to put up with all of this? Bring the boy to me." So the boy gets brought over, and immediately the spirit that's possessing this boy, a spirit we're told that keeps the boy from listening and speaking, this spirit immediately sees Jesus and starts to convulse the boy. The boy's flopping around on the ground, freaking out, and Jesus starts to question the father, asking him what's going on. The father sees all this and begs Jesus and says, "Look, if you are able to do anything to help us, please have pity." Jesus' response, again, a moment of frustration from him, "If you are able." For the one who trusts, who has faith, everything is possible. The father responds with a classic line, "I have trust, but help my lack of trust." The father has some trust, but he knows he's not all the way there. Remember back from last week, Peter had the right answer about Jesus. He was the Messiah, but he couldn't understand the Messiah and rejected something he'd done. Remember the blind man that Jesus had healed last week? It took 2 times to heal. First, it was a partial vision where it looked like people were walking around, were just big blurry trees. "I do trust. Help my lack of trust." Jesus then rescues this boy and casts out this spirit that, again, was keeping him from listening and speaking. And as soon as this spirit is cast out of this boy, the boy falls dead and looks like a corpse in front of everybody. And the crowd starts freaking out and saying, "Jesus killed him. He's dead." But when the spirit has left the boy, where the world thinks there is death, Jesus reaches down and there's new life. And the boy is raised up. And Jesus leaves with his disciples, and probably based on the fact that they were ashamed and embarrassed about everything that had just happened, they wait till they're alone privately, and then they ask Jesus, what happened back there? Why couldn't we cast out this spirit that kept this boy from listening and hearing? And Jesus says, this kind of spirit can only come out through prayer. Through prayer. What are we to make of all of this? This bizarre set of circumstances, this scene that Jesus finds himself in. And what does he mean when he tells the disciples, and I bet they were scratching their heads as well, what does he mean when he says that this kind of spirit can only come out through prayer? What is prayer? Last week, we were forced to ask the question of, who is Jesus? Do we really know who he is, or do we just assume we know who he is? I think this week as well, we must ask a similar question. We probably all think we know what prayer is, but do we know what prayer is? What is prayer, not according to the assumptions we've held growing up, but what is prayer according to the text, to this story? I think there's two big points that we want to pick up on in the text about prayer that are very informative. The first would go back to the mountaintop experience where the voice of God himself speaks. What was his one command? Listen to Jesus. No coincidence that the first spirit that encounters them after they come down for this mountaintop experience is a spirit that stops people from listening. No coincidence. Somehow prayer is intimately connected with listening. And also, trust. As we found throughout the gospel in growing proportions, faith in God, trust in God's ability to provide his kingdom come, trust is somehow intimately connected with what's going on in this story. Prayer is also intimately connected with trust in God. What is prayer? I know for me growing up, it was so easy to just somehow come to the conclusion that prayer meant I needed to figure out how to talk at God. I was always befuddled trying to come up with what are the right things do you say to God? You got to pray. You got to go alone in your room and you're supposed to talk at God. It felt kind of crazy to me. And I didn't know what to say. But I think if we look at this text, we'll find out that maybe our most basic assumption about prayer, that it's about talking at God, that maybe that's something peripheral, really, to the heartbeat of prayer. What if instead of thinking about prayer primarily as a time where we talk at God, wonder if it started with that command on the mountaintop, listen. Listen. Don't talk, listen. What if the great error of the disciples in this text, the reason they couldn't cast out this demon was because they were too busy talking, too busy having the answers, having the solutions, wanting to fit their agendas, their projects onto what was going on? Wonder if they would have just stopped and listened instead. And I think when we think about that other great word in the text that is part of the heartbeat, I believe, of prayer, trust, we find the same thing. If we are trusting God, putting faith in him, then we will naturally listen to his word and act on it. How is trust connected to us going to God in prayer first with our own agendas? What we want to happen, what we need done. Hey, God, I've got this laundry list of things. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Please. Okay, good. Get back to me quick. Trust, on the other hand, I believe, is a receptivity to God's work, his power in our lives. Listening makes us a vessel for that trust, whereas speaking, taking our own agendas to the Lord, is quite the opposite. I feel like if we reverse our notions of prayer to be first listening, I think so many other texts within the scriptures start to make sense. One, in Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica, where he says, pray without ceasing. As a child, again, that always baffled me. How am I supposed to go through my entire life constantly talking at God? Just constantly talking at him. How can I always have something to say to God? Things to request of him, demands of him. God, do this, do this, do this, do this, without ceasing. Oh, exhausting. But if prayer is not really about talking at God and is fundamentally about listening, listen without ceasing. Now that starts to make a lot more sense. Trust without ceasing. That I can start to wrap my mind around. So I believe we see from the text, from the disciples' encounter and failure, that where they failed was they weren't listening, they weren't trusting. They weren't putting every decision in God's hands with his agenda. How often have we gone into situations really with our own agenda as the absolute priority? Asking God, hey, this is what needs to happen. This is what I want. Please do this. And then thinking, well, if he doesn't come through, I'll start making these other plans to make sure it happens through my own power. God, do this, but just in case you don't agree, I'll make it happen my own way. Have we turned prayer into forcing our agenda onto situations as opposed to being receptive of an agenda that may blow all of our assumptions out of the water? And I think finally what we must wrestle with in this text is Jesus' words that just blow my mind completely apart. Where he says to the man who is saying, hey, if you're able to help, could you do something? And Jesus' response should shake us all to the core. If you are able, he says, no. For the one who trusts, who has faith in God's power, all things are possible. All things. Unequivocal, without exception. For the one who trusts, who has faith in God's power, all things are possible. What are we supposed to make of that? Again, I believe that we must start by reorienting ourselves. It's not all things that are a part of our agendas. It doesn't mean that everything will go our way. But I believe what Jesus is saying is when you put your entire life, all of your circumstances, your decisions, everything that you're doing in trust into the hands of God, nothing will be able to stop you from walking faithfully with him. As Jesus says elsewhere, seek only God's kingdom and everything else will fall into place. If we trust and put our lives into God's hands, nothing will be able to stop us. Nothing will be able to get in the way of God's agenda, not ours, his way, his work. There's a story in James' letter in the New Testament where he talks about Elijah. Elijah, he says, a man just like you, just like me, a human being. Nobody special by any right. He says Elijah had faith in God and prayed to God. And the rain stopped falling on his land for 3 years and 6 months. And then as soon as Elijah prayed again, the rain started to fall. And James wants to challenge us, saying, look at the power of prayer. When we genuinely have trust and faith in God, and I would add on, where we listen and receive God's agenda as opposed to forcing our agenda on God. All things are possible to the one who trusts in God's power. Pray. May we be challenged by this text to rethink what it means for us to pray. May we be a people that learn how to pray from Jesus, that learn what it means to have our ears open that we may listen. Listen to God's word, his desire, his promises, everything that he would command us. May we listen. May we pray. And may we trust in the power that God's word, if it's guiding us, nothing will be able to stop us. Amen.